We turn again to the book of Numbers, and we're coming to the third portion. We did not plan to have any series in the book of Numbers whenever we took our first message a couple of Sunday nights ago, 2 weeks ago to be precise. This is the third Sunday. But we did look at a particular passage, and then last Sunday night we found ourselves moving on from that passage to another. And we come again tonight to look at another particular incident in the life of the children of Israel. About this time in Numbers chapter 32, and I ask you to turn to Numbers 32. About this time, the children of Israel had about conquered all their enemies on the eastern side of the River Jordan. They were coming more from the east. And that whole land now, near to the River Jordan, had been conquered. All that lay before them was the crossing of the River Jordan, and then the moving in as one group of people, one army, one mighty army, to conquer that land of many enemies. That's what remained. The book of Joshua gives us the detail. But 2.5 of those tribes, 2 particularly, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had a lot of cattle. And they said, this land where we are now is good for cattle. Moses, could you give us this land for our inheritance? Now, I suppose it was a reasonable request. If you've got plenty of cattle, you'll want the good ground for it. But Moses was not too well pleased at all with the request at this juncture. And the response to that was, if you don't go over the River Jordan with the rest of your tribes people, with the rest of your brethren, with the rest of the army, then you are going to weaken their hand, you're going to discourage them, and you're going to bring judgment upon yourself. The Reubenites, the Gadites, come back to that response with another response. And they said, all right, Moses, this is what we'll do. If you will give us this land, we promise we'll see that our children and our belongings are kept here. Whenever it's time to cross the River Jordan, to go into the land of Canaan, to conquer that land, we'll be there with our brethren. In fact, we'll be at the very front, and we will not return to our possession until the land is conquered. Whenever Moses heard that, he was pleased. He accepted that. And so the land of the children of Israel, at least the 2.5 tribes of it, was given to the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Manasseh, the half tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben on the eastern side of Jordan. But they had to go across the Jordan when the time came, and we have the details of that in the book of Joshua. And only when the land was subjugated could they go back to take up their inheritance. Moses was agreeable to that, and so was God. But with this warning, and it's this warning that we want to look at tonight, let's notice verse 23. But in order to get the full context, notice verse 21, 22, and 23. And will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Now here's the verse. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I want to look at that last statement. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I want us tonight to consider it under 2 main divisions. What we have to say concerning this will be covered by that. And the first of these divisions is the condition that is serious here. The condition being sin. Notice what the Lord says. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that raises the question, what is sin? I think the best definition of sin that you'll get anywhere is found in the Catechism, the Shorter Catechism, question and answer 14. The question is asked, what is sin? The answer is given. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, and is taken into two parts. First of all, any want of conformity unto. That means a failure to reach the standard. What's the standard? The standard is God's perfect law. Paul, writing to the Romans, says the law is perfect. The commandment is good. The law is holy. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just our failure to measure up. It's our failure to live according to its commandments. We cannot do it. But there's another dimension to it. Not only our failure to measure up, not only our shortcoming, not only our want of conformity unto, but the second part of the Catechism's answer, our transgression of the law of God. What does that mean? It means the sin of commission. The first part means the sin of omission. The second part has to do with the sin of commission. The first part means what we weren't able to do. The second part has to do what we have done. That is blatantly and flagrantly wrong. It is a going outside the bounds that God has set for us. And you'll find it all summarized in the Ten Commandments there. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. People do not like that negativity. But it's in the Bible. God says, you're not to do this. You're not to do it. And he mentions on 10 particular occasions. Now, whenever we sin, it's all summarized in this, a failure to live righteous, holy lives by not reaching God's standard, and a failure to live righteous, holy lives by breaking God's commands. That's what sin is. And people do not like to hear that word mentioned today, but it means it's a condition of failure. It means it's a condition of disobedience and rebellion. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I put this to you. There are terrible effects of sin whenever it's committed. First of all, sin defiles us, debases and degrades us. That's what happens when we disobey God. It's likened to a disease in Isaiah chapter 1. But sin also angers God. It disturbs our consciences. And it disturbs our peace and agitates our mind. And it will eventually damn us in hell. This is what we're thinking of when we're thinking of sin. But its gravity is accentuated in that it is a sin against God. God is our maker. The law is his word. It's his law. It's not the law of a prince as such. It's not the law of a good man. But it's the law of the creator, our maker. It's the law of our master. It's the law of Almighty God, our sovereign king. And it carries a terrible penalty with it for its breaking. Listen to what the Bible says in Ezekiel 18. Verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. This is an awful condition. Now, the form of the sin here that we're looking at tonight, and we're looking at this in context and out of context, but it's only but fair to do justice to the passage. Verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. What sin is he talking about? It's the sin of a failure here. A failure to carry out God's purpose and God's command, which was to go into the promised land with the people, to help them to conquer the land that lay before them. Now, if they failed to do that, the sin was lying in this. They were going to be idle. The rest of the tribes, the 9.5 tribes, were going to go into Canaan, and they were going to have to fight those Canaanites, those Amalekites, or those Ammonites, all of the enemies there. But the 2.5 tribes were going to look after their homes. They were going to have everything nice and cozy. That just wouldn't do. God says, by doing that, you're sinning. And here's a message for us who are Christians. If we are content to let the small number, the smaller number of Christian people in God's house do all the work, God says, you're sinning. Take that on board, Christian. This text, in its context, is dealing with God's people, not the unconverted at all, in its context, that is. But here's something else that we're doing. Did you notice whenever we were reading this earlier, verse 6 and 7, Moses said unto the children of Israel and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? That's an important truth. If people cut out and detach themselves from the workforce, the people who are in the workforce are going to be discouraged. I was reading today, reading related to this, that in a certain shopping center, not in this country at all, wasn't a big shopping center, but it was a shopping center, and this was maybe about 30, 40 years ago, that two of the businesses weren't doing too well, and they had to close shop. And whenever the shoppers were coming in, they were noticing this, and they decided they wouldn't come back to that mall to shop anymore. They were wrong, of course, because the rest of the businesses were doing all right, but they thought it was a non-runner. And what was the problem? The two businesses that bailed out, it brought discouragement to the rest of the people. And if God's people will not pull their weight in a congregation, and if they will not get into the battle to win souls for Christ and to build up the work of God, God says, you're going to weaken and discourage the people who are engaged in this particular type of work. So there was idleness. There was the tendency to discourage others. There was ingratitude. And they were injuring the cause of the Lord. This, my dear friend, is the sin that is referred to here. But there are other sins. There's a sin of unbelief that doubts the power of God, that questions the promise of God. And in the case of the manna that fell from heaven, that despises the provision of God. All of these are different manifestations of sin. But the basic thing is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Now that's the awful condition that is referred to here. But I want you to notice in the second place, not only the condition that is serious, but notice the detection that is sure. Let's get back to this text again in verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, a lot of people misinterpret this. What they say is, and very often, and it's not wrong, they preach a gospel sermon from this, and many a good sermon has been preached on it, that all your sins are going to be found out, and that is perfectly true. But it's not what this text is saying. But the fact that it is true, let me just remind you that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 10, God's word says that God will bring every work and every secret thing into judgment, whether it be good or bad. It's all going to come out in the open one day. And we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, it's all going to come out. My dear hearer tonight, if you're not a Christian, and if your sins are not under the blood, and they have not been forgiven, they're going to come out one day. They're going to be exposed. All of these things that we do, unless we confess them and get right with God, they're going to be exposed. The Lord will bring them to light. Everything, He'll bring it into the judgment, whether it'll be good or bad. But that is not the precise teaching of this verse. The verse in Numbers 32 and verse 23 says that it's your sin that's going to expose you. Your sin is the detective that will catch up with you, haul you to court, and expose you to the world. Not that your sin is going to be exposed, but that you, that me, the sinner, is going to be exposed. What a tremendous truth this is. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Therefore judge nothing, verse 5, sorry, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That's what God is going to do. But the sin that we commit down here is also going to catch up with us one day. The law is on our trail, and we'll be caught up with, and we'll be exposed by our sin. Let me say, first of all, that our sin will find us out in our bodies. If I'm speaking to someone here tonight who's given to alcohol, and if that alcohol is taken in excessive amounts, it's going to show up in the body. Doctors will confirm that alcohol is not a stimulant. It is a repressant. And it's going to affect the mind. It's going to affect the body. It affects the appearance with the bloated countenance, the bleary eyes. It will infect the liver. And it can bring on an early death. With three generations in this particular family, the father, the grandfather was a drunkard. The son became a drunkard. And the grandson became one. The grandson's mother said, "Son, you've seen what's happened to your grandfather. You've seen what's happened to your father. Son, don't touch alcohol. Stay away from it." And the young fella started to take little sips of it. He acquired a taste. And when he was 49 years of age, he was lying on his deathbed, remembering distinctly the pleadings of his mother to stay off the drink. If anybody has a promiscuous lifestyle, that is going to be sin catching up with you in the body. And the likes of AIDS, and I'm not saying that that's the only way that people can catch AIDS, but it is a major way of living like that. Show up in the body, and other same type illnesses that used to be rife. If people are given to drug addiction, unlawful drugs, and take them for the kicks, sin will find you out in your body as well. This is what the Word of God says. Your sin will find you out. But let me say something else. It will find you out in your latter day circumstances. There was a young fella. He wasn't quite a teenager. And he was out with his sister one day. They were out walking by a river. And she listened to him as he said, "Oh, I wish that I had a kite like Johnny's." She says, "Well, why don't you make one for yourself?" He says, "Too much trouble. I couldn't be bothered." And he stretched himself out on the ground and he went to sleep under a tree. It was a hot day. Not too long after that, she said to him, her name was Sue, she said, "Johnny, we have a lot of homework to do." And it was arithmetic, problems, probably called maths today. But she says, "We have a lot of these problems are going to take a bit of time. Come on, let's get at them. He sat down. He said, "Oh, sister, I don't want to have anything to do with this. This is far too difficult." He says, "I'm not going to bother with it." So he went into the rocking chair that the older people in the house used. And she says, "Johnny, you'll have to shake yourself. You'll never amount to anything." And after half an hour, one of the neighbors came in, and she ran a chemist shop down the street. And she says to Johnny, she said, "Johnny, I haven't time to spare, but I've just come in to tell you that if you will study Latin this year in your class, I'll have a lovely place for you in the store next spring." He says, "Thanks very much, Mrs., but too much like work. I couldn't be bothered with that." The years went by. 50 to 60 years. Johnny's sister and brothers all did well. But Johnny ended up in the poorhouse with not a thing to him, depending upon charity. Sin found him out in his latter-day circumstances. Let me say that sin will also find you out not only in your body, not only in your latter-day circumstances, but it will find you out in your conscience. You remember Cain? He slew his brother, planned, premeditated, because his brother's offering was accepted by God and his wasn't. And after a while, he was heard to say, after God had judged him and pronounced punishment upon him, this is what he said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." What was the punishment? His conscience was lashing him. You remember Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And then after he realized the horror of what he had done, we read in Matthew's account, chapter 27, verses 3 to 5. The awful realization came into Judas' life. He says, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And he went to the priest about it. And the priest said, "What is that to us?" And Judas threw the money down in the temple. But it didn't bring his conscience rest. He went out and hanged himself. Why? His conscience. In the days of Jeremiah, there was a boy called Pashur. And he really led it on before Jeremiah. He was an ungodly false prophet. And he preached against the prophet of God, Jeremiah, and had Jeremiah persecuted as a result of it. But Jeremiah pronounced judgment on him, and this is what he said in that 20th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 4, "Thou shalt be a terror to thyself." How? His conscience. Do you remember in John chapter 8, whenever these Pharisees came and threw a woman down before the Lord Jesus Christ to try to catch him out in his words and teaching? He says, "Master, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. What have you to say?" Well, if she was taken in the act of adultery, there must have been a man somewhere, but they didn't bring him. Was he a Pharisee? Don't know. But the Lord began to write on the ground. Then he wrote again. And nobody knows what he wrote on the ground. There's been plenty of speculation, but nobody knows what he wrote on the ground. But those people saw it. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 9 that they went out, the eldest to the youngest, in that order, convicted by their own conscience. What had happened? Whatever the Lord had written on the ground, that rattled their conscience, and they couldn't stay to try to trick him out anymore. They had to leave every one of them and go out. Be sure your sin will find you out. There was a man called Richard Crowninshield. He was a murderer. They could never get enough evidence to convict him, but they arrested him, and he was in prison, but the man hadn't a care in the world. He had some accomplices, but he knew that those boys would be true to him, provided they never got caught. Well, one night at midnight in the prison, whenever Crowninshield was asleep, a There was a lot of clattering of prison doors. They brought in a prisoner at 12 o'clock at night. And what a racket there was, the shouting and the resisting and the banging of the doors of cells and gates. And Crowninshield slept through it all. One of the prison officers came into a cell the next morning, stood at the foot of the so-called bed, and said, "Did you sleep all right last night?" He says, "Oh," he says, "I slept like a child." He says, "Surprising that you weren't waking with all the racket and all the disturbance." "What racket was that?" "Well, we brought a prisoner in. There was an awful rumpus." He says, "I never heard a thing." The officer said, "By the way, the prisoner that we brought in, his name was Frank Knapp." And as soon as he heard that name, he fell back onto his bed, almost passed out. The officer looked at him, knew there was something wrong here. He left his cell. Inside, a few hours before night came, to come in again to Crowninshield's cell, not for the first time that day, but they saw him suspended, hung himself, couldn't face what was going to happen, knowing that his accomplice had been caught. And in one of the American states, for 6 years, a murderer was lashed and tormented by conscience, gave himself up to the authorities, eventually went to court, and pleaded that he would be executed because he couldn't stand his conscience. Ladies and gentlemen, be sure your sin will find you out. It'll find us out at the judgment. God is going to expose everything then. And if we take this in the context that we've looked at, how would these children of Israel be found out? How would their sin find them out? Well, if they didn't go to war and the land was conquered, they would say, "Those boys went out and fought. 9.5 tribes. And these 2.5 tribes stayed behind, took an easy option." Their conscience will lash them then. They will not really share in the great triumphs of taking all the land of Canaan. And men and women, if you and I do not go to the battle, if you and I do not earnestly contend for the faith, if you and I do not busy ourselves in reaching souls that need to be saved, when they are being saved, and whenever they're being brought into the membership of the church, we'll sit back and say, "We didn't have much part in that. We never came to a prayer meeting. We never gave them a tract. We never invited one of them to church." Your sin will find you out. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 12, this is what the people will say at a future day. "Our sins testify against us." My dear unconverted hearer, when you stand before the judgment, you may have been religious. You may have been a supporter of all that sought to be done in this place. But you have rejected the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have tried to get to heaven some other way. You have put charity or philanthropy or good works in the place of God's plan of salvation. And at that judgment bar, your sin will find you out that you have done wrong, depended on the wrong things to get you to heaven. Notice finally, as we come to a close, in verse 22 of Numbers 33, where he says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The accent, the stress, the emphasis are on the words, "Be sure." In other words, God doesn't want us to miss this. You remember what he said in Galatians 6 and 7? He says, "God is not mocked. Be not deceived about it. Be alert to the fact that God is not to be mocked. Be not deceived." In Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, he says, "Be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." He says, make no mistake about it. Be aware of this, that salvation is only to be found in Christ. Be aware of this, that you can't mock God and get by. Be aware of this. Your sin will find you out. What do we need to do? Well, all of us. First and foremost tonight, we need to make sure that our sins are dealt with. There's only one remedy for sin. No matter what that sin or those sins are, there's only one remedy. It is the precious blood of Christ. And thank God it's a wonderful remedy, because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Get it under the blood, friend. Think about your sins. By not going forward with God's people to the battle and espousing the cause of Christ and pulling your weight and playing your part, get that under the blood. If you're depending on something else to get you to heaven, church connection, good works, all the rest of it, get that under the blood. Don't run the risk of one day finding out that that detective has caught up with you and your very sin has found you out. When it's too late to do anything about it, settle the matter tonight. Settle it now. Yield yourself to Christ.